This is the Does God Exist Bi-Monthly Journal for January-February 2015. John Clayton is your reader. Our cover for this issue of the Does God Exist Bi-Monthly is a picture of two people walking through a woods in the fall. A lot of aspen and birch. Colors are yellow. And the theme of the issue is, what is the real age of the earth issue? Several years ago, a spruce tree was discovered in Sweden that was determined by carbon dating to be 9,550 years old. The man who discovered the tree is a professor of physical geography at a Swedish university. He named the tree Old Jikko, that's T-J-I-K-K-O, in honor of his deceased dog. More accurately, the root system of the tree is that old, although the stem or trunk is not more than a few hundred years old. News of this caused a flurry of discussions on the web about how young earth creationists explain such an old tree. Although this tree is the oldest known Norway spruce, there are much older trees. An example is the clonal colony of quaking aspen trees called Pando, or the trembling giant, located in southern Utah. The individual tree stalks are genetically identical clones growing from the same root system. Although the individual stalks are much younger, the root system is estimated to be at least 80,000 years old, and perhaps much older than that. Those who insist on the Earth and the universe being 6,000 years old say that all of the scientific dating methods are not accurate. However, are they creating an issue with science that is not justified? I have been a member of the Lord's Church for over 45 years. One of the things that I have seen all that time is that issues come and go in the church. Controversy is nothing new, and in fact, most of the issues are not new. I was amazed to hear some youth ministers recently talking about the idea that premarital sex among teenagers was okay because it was a physical extension of release and not a spiritual matter. That reminded me of the situation in Corinth where some members of the church were believing that the use of a prostitute was acceptable for Christians for the same reason. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 15, Paul gives a brilliant response to such an argument, reminding the Corinthians of what God intended in the oneness of a man and a woman. Many issues seem to repeat themselves over the years as Satan uses denominational creeds and teaching to corrupt the pure teachings of Jesus Christ. The belief in special spiritual gifts and how God works through the Holy Spirit was a huge issue in the late 1960s, as tongue speaking and miracles became a hot-button topic. In the early 21st century, prophetic theories related to dispensationalism and premillennialism had become popular. In 2014, there was a major remake of the original Left Behind movie based on the book by the same name. Denominations that teach a premillennial belief system have come into considerable amounts of money promoting these teachings. The church has always paid a high price for embracing denominational teachings. A current hot-button issue concerns the age of the earth and how long humans have been around. How important is this issue? There are those who consider this to be one of the most important issues of our day. However, they have different reasons for feeling that way. There are very sincere Bible students who feel that anyone who believes the age of the earth could be in the millions or billions of years is not taking the Bible literally. We will address this point in just a minute. Other believers feel that this is a critical issue because they subscribe to dispensational teachings and premillennialism. If your church teaches that biblical history is divided into dispensational periods and that our present period will end with the, quote, rapture, end of quote, and a great tribulation, then you are limited in the time frame you can believe in. Recent religious surveys show that over 50% of Protestant denominations teach some version of this belief system. Studies of the beliefs of the producers of homeschool materials and creationist materials show that over 90% of them are dispensational millennialist. That comes from Ron Lumber's book, The Creationist, Alfred Knopf, publisher. This includes popularizers such as Kent Hovind, Ken Ham, the Institute for Creation Research, and so forth. Even apologetic groups that may not subscribe to the dispensational millennialism theology use the material circulated by the popularizer so the denominational message is spread and given emphasis. The third group that feels that this is an important issue are people like your author who work with young people, who are trained in the sciences, and who believe the Bible is the Word of God. We feel this is an important issue because we see an incredibly destructive effects all of this is having on the faith of young people. It isn't really the issue of whether the earth is old or young that is involved here, but the bad science and the distorted theologies that result from the discussion. We see some in the scientific community throwing ideas around that are not science. Theories like multiverses, superstrings, brains, parallel universes are displayed as new scientific discoveries in popular magazines, when in reality they cannot be tested or falsified in any way. These ideas may be interesting speculations, but they are not scientific fact and really are not science at all. On the other side of the ledger, we see some popularizers of apologetics making fundamental scientific errors. Recently, a popular apologetic spokesman blamed Darwinism for the Crusades, even though the Crusades took place long before Darwin's birth. Young people who know even a small amount of geology can see the enormous petrological errors in comparing the canyon on the side of Mount St. Helens with the Grand Canyon. When a seventh grader hears the preacher attribute the entire Canyonlands area to the flood of Noah, which he knows cannot be true, his trust in the preacher's message about the church is seriously wounded. A day rarely goes by when I don't deal with some young person who has left the church over issues of this kind. Leaders of churches with dwindling attendance continue to refuse to come to grips with this major cause of young people leaving. What this issue is not, this is not a salvation issue. When the crowd asked Peter in Acts 2:37, "What should we do to be saved?" Peter did not give a set of beliefs about the age of the earth. The gospel of Christ is the good news and has to do with the redemption to God, not what a person might believe about the geologic history of the earth. This is not a question of whether we take the Bible literally or not. People on all sides of this discussion seem to think that the 6,000-year age of the earth is arrived at by, quote, taking the Bible literally, end of quote. That is absolutely not true. Nowhere does Scripture state any age to the earth, young or old. Those who believe that the Bible says the earth is of young age have arrived at that belief by accepting a number of assumptions. An archbishop in the Anglican Church named James Usher stated these assumptions in a thesis he wrote on the subject in 1650. Usher's assumptions were, 1, that there are no undated verses in the Bible, 2, that there are no missing people in the biblical genealogies, 3, that the purpose of the genealogies was chronological, so they are all written in chronological order, and 4, that no historical period is missing from the Bible. All of these assumptions are in error, but they all have to be accepted by anyone who attempts to give a biblical date to the age of the earth. Taking the Bible literally means looking at who wrote it, when they wrote it, to whom they wrote it, and how the people of the time would have understood it. Taking a stated age from the margin of a King James translation of the Bible is not taking the Bible literally. This is not a false teacher issue on either side. Attacks on those who do not agree with a practice or belief are made by attaching a biblical label to the person being attacked. False teacher is a good example. If you don't agree with me on some minor point, you can accuse me of being a false teacher. The idea is not only that you are right and I am wrong, but also that I am a really bad person. Listen to the biblical description of a false teacher. Quote, "There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damning heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. That means that if I disagree with you on any biblical point and you label me as a false teacher, I am a really bad guy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 tells us what a false teacher is really about. Quote, "Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of all that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." End of quote. As individual Christians, we need to understand that disagreeing on some biblical point does not mean that one person is right and the other person is going to hell. Jesus challenged the Pharisees for claiming that everything they said and taught was right and should be followed, while their actions were not right. He even said to the Pharisees, "You give a tenth, but neglect the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Matthew 23:23. So what is the fundamental problem? The real age of the earth issue is not about name-calling or false teachers or church politics. The real issue is our view of God and how God operates, both now and in the past. There are two extreme views involved here. One is the, quote, magician, end of quote, view of God. Those who hold this view see God as a miracle worker who functions as a magician. doing magic and miraculous things that man cannot and should not try to understand. Many preacher training schools promote this view, in which every statement in Genesis is a miracle done by a method only God can do and understand. When God says, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1:3, light appears by itself with no cause. We know today that light is produced by the acceleration of electric charge, but the magician approach would say that light came by an act of God that is totally miraculous. Extremists to this view would suggest that at the end of verse 1, God had an earth with fossils in the ground, rock layers with coal seams, hundreds of feet underground, all from animals and plants that never existed. An alternative extremist view is to maintain that God is an engineer, and that everything was done by natural processes, with God offering some kind of guidance, but no more. This view would accept any concept of evolution of humans by saying that God simply used evolution to form humans, and that whatever spiritual qualities we might have were physically produced in our brains. The creation of the physical universe would, in a similar way, be viewed as a natural process, guided by God but nothing more. Both of these extremist views are seriously flawed, suggesting that God created the cosmos and everything in it by a miraculous process beyond the understanding of humans denies the evidence and puts God in the role of a deceiver, faking history to mislead us. In 1987, astronomers saw a star explode. Supernova 1987A was the first such explosion viewed by humans since 1054, when the Chinese recorded a similar event. We have seen new elements formed in this process that weren't there before. We have seen processes that fit our understanding of how heavy elements have been produced in the cosmos. When we measure how far away the star is, we find the supernova 1987A is 160,000 light years away. That leaves us with two possibilities. One explanation is that the event really did happen 160,000 years ago and is a method God uses to create. The other possibility is that God made a video of something that never happened. He then sent it towards Earth from a point 6,000 light years out in space, knowing we would watch it and misunderstand it. James 1:13 tells us, quote, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man." End of quote. God does not try to deceive us. Claiming that dinosaurs never existed but were placed in the ground miraculously will not make sense to a junior high student who has cut open a petrified dinosaur egg and found a baby inside. A person who is a physical extremist, naturalist, cannot seriously believe that everything we see and experience is naturally caused. The creation of time and space is not a natural process. Man's spiritual makeup is not explainable in terms of evolution or psychology. In the original language of Genesis chapter 1, there is strong indication that both miraculous creation and natural processes took place. The language indicates this, with the Hebrew bara being used only in reference to what God can do, never to what humans or natural forces can do. The Hebrew asa is used in reference to what both man and God can do. When the creation of time, space, and matter energy are described in Genesis 1:1, the word used is bara. When change is made in the waters in verse 7, the word used is asa, indicating a natural process. When the spiritual makeup of man and woman is described in verse 27, the word used is bara. When man's physical body is made up of chemical elements in Genesis 2:7, bara is not used. Instead, the Hebrew word yatur is used, indicating the kind of process a sculptor or artist might do. The Genesis account ends in Genesis 2:3 by stating, quote, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God created," bara, "and made," asa, a clear statement of the fact that both processes were used. This article is a call to Christians to take the Bible literally, factually, and in a way that recognizes all of God's methods and abilities. We will never be able to explain all the methods God has used to create us and the world in which we exist as physical beings, much less the eternal world that Jesus has promised us. We deny what the Bible says when we restrict God's methods and the time frame in which God acts, be it young or old. Let us continue to study and learn all that God shows us in His Word and in the natural world in which we exist. We cannot reach out effectively to the 21st century world by making God a mystic and denying the obvious methods He has built into the world. Passages like Romans 1, 18-20 and Psalms 19:1 all speak to us of God's intent for us to do this. Failing to do so is refusing to accept the whole counsel of God. Something's Missing by Dick DiTullio. The sequence of just right events and circumstances that had to be in place in order for you and me to even exist is nothing if not amazing. The first had to be a beginning to our remarkable universe, conceived in detail and intricately designed prior to its arrival. The one-time creation of something from nothing was more than a neat trick. It was and is the ultimate reality. From that incomprehensible Big Bang explosion, really more of a highly high-tuned rapid expansion, the initial elements were formed. You needed precise laws of physics in place to control the expansion rate and the force of gravity, which must be one part in 10,000 billion 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 weaker than the strong nuclear force. Equally precise are the strength of the weak nuclear force and electromagnetism. You needed a process in place to create heavier elements in the furnaces of stars. The stars need to assemble into galaxies to provide homes for planets. But galaxies and stars are not all the same. We have a very unique star and a very unique galaxy. We are fortunate to be in just the right place in our just right galaxy. We've already pushed chance beyond its limit. But we haven't even looked at our planet yet. It's common to think that all one needs for life is a rocky planet and water in the liquid state. A short list of required features would fill the rest of this page. You also need the right-sized planet, made of the right materials. Without heavy metals in the Earth's core, there would be no life. You need just the right thickness of crust with silicate materials in the surface material to allow plate tectonics, providing nutrients and landmass to work. You need just the right amount of surface water with just the right land mass to water ratio. You need the right axis tilt, the right spin rate. We're not close to being done. You need a moon of just the right size, larger than most, to stir the oceans, to maintain the Earth's axis tilt, and to maintain our rotation rate. You need the right number and positioning of other planets, celestial harmonics, which affects the long-term stability of our orbit. The atmospheric composition must be just right to include the thin ozone layer to block much of the ultraviolet light from the sun. You need a molten core to produce a magnetic field to block the solar wind from destroying the ozone layer. The list goes on, seemingly, forever. Once everything is in place, you can then look at introducing life. But life is not a natural consequence of these things. Life requires an injection of information. Living things are amazingly complex. DNA is information-rich and includes building instructions for all living things. Each cell in your body is a literal factory that includes a receiving department, a staging area, a maintenance department, scheduling, transportation devices, waste control, a rework area, specifications that are translated, reproduced, and forwarded to manufacturing. The cell has assembly lines where proteins are produced. There are no less than 24 quality control checkpoints in place. If a protein is damaged during production, it gets a chemical tag. If enough tags are attached, the protein is removed from production and sent to a receptacle where it is disassembled. The good parts are returned to staging and the defective parts are carried by one machine to another machine, which paddles it outside the cell. There are hundreds of literal machines in each of the trillions of cells in your body. One person reflecting on this observed, "You'd think it was tickle." Each cell includes a power plant, a cafe, and everything you see in a factory built by humans. And the factory and the cell can completely reproduce itself in one day. So all of this and hundreds of other examples of complexity in living things are there for us to observe. The flagellum motor moves bacteria through liquid cellular environments. These motors mimic exactly the outboard motor on a boat. The flagellum motor includes a propeller, a drive shaft, a clutch, a stator, bushings, a rotation switch, regulator sensors, etc., etc., etc. It can rotate up to 100,000 RPM, stop on a quarter turn, and reverse direction without blowing itself to smithereens. The human body itself is a miracle of design. Read what it takes for blood clotting to occur. Look at the ingenious use of bacteria to assist with food digestion and many other functions. Look at the eye, more advanced than any camera, and the ear, which uses three bones to reproduce the sound of the most expensive sound systems. Look at how oxygen is transferred from the lungs to the blood and how the blood travels throughout the venous system to oxygenate and feed the cells and pick up the filter out waste. And we haven't even scratched the surface in any of this. Consciousness is completely taken for granted. Why do we ponder? Why do we contemplate? Why do we consider past, present, and future events? Why do we wonder? When people achieve their personal goals, winning an Olympic gold medal, having an album go platinum, making it to the top of the corporate ladder, whatever it may be, they often come to the same conclusion in reflective moments. Something's missing. The Olympics are fine. Selling albums is fine. Having a successful business career is fine, but only in the proper perspective. Matthew put it succinctly. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For most people, something's missing. Life doesn't make sense. Considering all that has to be put in place for us to exist at all begs the question, to what end? The big three questions have plagued mankind from centuries past. Why are we here? What are we to be doing? What comes next? So we fill our time with sports, with recreation, with partying, with our jobs, with drinking, with games, with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, with politics and hobbies, with endless, mindless pursuits. What is the point? Does not all the design and the place infer a designer? A designer with a plan for us? Should we not spend at least a little time trying to get to know the designer and find out if there might be a bigger purpose for our lives? Stressed Out and Cast Down by Al Cornell. If the Bible originated entirely by ancient human endeavor, its content would conflict sharply with modern science. Unfortunately, biblical interpretations have caused some distinct conflicts. For example, many religious people have been taught to scoff at the Big Bang and inflation theory. They discard modern cosmological concepts without even a perusal of biblical content. Without doubt, the Bible conveys a simple message to people of cultures that lack understanding of modern science. Consequently, it contains figurative expressions that convey the intended message without the encumbrance of unnecessary detail. People intent on proving the Bible wrong, and people bent on defending anti-science doctrines, seek out those figurative passages as proof texts and perpetuate conflict. When we take a look at the bigger picture of what the Bible teaches, some interesting details tend to supply a picture of harmony between science and the Bible. At least 15 times, the Old Testament states that God stretches out or spreads out the heavens. In Isaiah 45:12, the Lord says, quote, "It was I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host," end of quote. Most of those passages use the present tense, as in Isaiah 40:22, quote, "He stretches out the heavens," end of quote, might be an interesting detail in this expanding universe. The word stretching implies process. If these passages all describe God's action as putting or placing stars and the heavens, we would tend to draw a different conclusion about the event. However, many religious people still reach that different conclusion and scoff at inflation and Big Bang. They see results, but deny process. The term Big Bang was first used in derision by Sir Frederick Hoyle to ridicule that new cosmological theory. Later, Hoyle endorsed the Big Bang theory, but his nomenclature stuck. Before that time, most cosmologists believed in a steady state. That theory endorsed the idea that the cosmos was eternal. Big Bang required a beginning and was repulsive to atheists. While Christians could have viewed this change of theory as a positive step towards harmony between the Bible and science, many chose to make fun of it and intensify the conflict. I find it intriguing that the Old Testament writers use an expression that is congruent with modern science. If their writings did not come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it is unlikely that they would have included the stretching out process in their explanation of creation. Many modern interpreters ignore that phrase and exclude that process from their understanding of creation. Another expression that gives subtle insight into the creation process occurs in the New Testament. This expression occurs 10 times. In the 44 translations on the Bible Gateway Network, 26 translate it the foundations of the world, 5 the creation of the world. The others present various similar translations. The Greek phrase is katoli kosmon. The prefix kata means down. The term boli means to cast or throw, and is found only in Luke 22:41 in the Greek New Testament. In that verse, Jesus withdrew a stone's throw from the apostles. The Greek kosmon is, of course, the word from which cosmos is derived. In Acts 17:24, it is most frequently translated world, but sometimes universe. Though it can have other meanings, a common definition of it is found in Thayer's Greek-English lexicon. It is the world, in other words, the universe. So while our English translations fail to present this idea from the Greek text, quote, the casting down of the universe, end of quote, is the most literal translation of that text. Other than the 10 verses that use the phrase katabole kosmon, the English word foundation is always a translation of a different Greek word, themelios. I'm not sure why no current translation uses casting down, but translating it as the foundation of the world could have started from a bias of a creation firmly set in place by God. Discussion about the meaning of this phrase can be traced back to early church writers. Translating katabole as foundation has not always been popular, though it may be plausible. Translating it as creation, as in the NIV, is mere interpretation. So biblical expressions indicating a process by which God stretched out or cast down the universe are intriguing. They stand apart from the creation explanations in other ancient literature. We can rightfully be excited about the way biblical and modern cosmology mesh. Though it is true that many concepts are imagined or read into the Bible, I am convinced that many things contained in it cannot be disproven by resorting to the claim of coincidence. Faith can be underpinned by rich bits and pieces of Scripture. God's Word, the only vaccine against immorality, by Paul Smith. Quote, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. End of quote, Proverbs 6, verses 23 through 25. Quote, my son, attend to my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. Then the list of a strange, in other words, immoral, woman, drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. End of quote, Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 3. Men are sexual beings with a very potent sex drive that is easily aroused and hard to keep in check. That is why a man must avoid anything that stimulates him sexually outside the bond of matrimony. Solomon intimately understood how powerful sexual temptation can be, especially for a young man. It is with this in mind that he wrote the fifth chapter of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 3 perfectly describe the power of sexual temptation. Notice how Solomon personifies it as a seductress whose lips of honey offer the prospect of the ultimate pleasure and gratification of a forbidden treat. The pursuit of the ultimate sexual experience makes it all the harder to resist. The voice of conscience is ignored and forgotten as you become entrapped in the snare of the enemy, whose deviousness is represented by the smooth oil of a seductress mouth. Fully camouflaged and extremely calculating, the enemy presents the perfect illusion, timing each consecutive attack to destroy us spiritually. The wise King Solomon understood that if a young man is to withstand the charms of a temptress successfully, he must be prepared ahead of time. How is that possible? Proverbs 5:1 gives the antidote to the poison of sexual temptation. Solomon writes, quote, my son, attend to my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my understanding, end of quote. In other words, one must study God's word and apply it to one's life. Time spent in God's word every day builds up a man's immune system against the poison of pornography and all other sexual immorality. The scriptures are the thinking and perspectives of the Lord. As a man continually immerses himself in the Bible, he will gradually take on God's mindset towards the sin of sexual immorality. A man who devotes daily time to God's word is given spiritual insight to the power of temptation, how it works, and where to find the strength to resist it. James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. End of quote. The power and strength to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. Charles Anderson of the Laurel Avenue Church of Christ in Hamilton, Ohio, published the following. Shortly after the dissolution of the USSR, Nadia Hungert of Kiev, Russia, wrote this, quote, today, as a consequence of an atheistic upbringing, we are knee-deep in alcoholics, drug addicts, and other chemically dependent individuals, loafers, bums, criminals, savages, uncouth, dullards, cruel and frightful juveniles who commit crimes for the fun of it. These are people who were brought up by a non-believer parent and an atheistic society. Christian lived with religion for 1,000 years and provided us with a rich heritage. which we have succeeded in destroying without fire or flood, it would be a very good thing if, in restructuring the school curriculum, the educational specialist including teaching of religion in our schools. Scientist and God. Our scientist for this issue is Sir Joseph Thomson, who was the discoverer of the electron and the winner of the 1906 Nobel Prize in Physics. Dr. Thomson wrote this, "As we conquer peak after peak, we see in front of us regions full of interest and beauty, but we do not see our goal. We do not see the horizon. In the distance tower still higher peaks, which will yield to those who ascend them still wider prospects and a deepening feeling, the truth of which is emphasized by every advance in science, that great are the works of the Lord." Cynthia's Corner, God's Unchanging Nature, by Cynthia Clayton. With all the changes in nature that this issue of the Bi-Monthly discusses, I am thankful for the fact that, quote, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever," end of quote, Hebrews 13:8. This is very comforting to me when we live in a world that is constantly changing. Thanks to advanced technology, we can instantly see and react to what is happening all over the world. We have all been affected by social media. I'm a baby boomer. I have seen massive changes in technology, communication, and social norms. What once would have been appalling and shocking has become commonplace. Living together and even having children outside of marriage is not shocking anymore. Gay lifestyles are accepted and protected by law. Immorality and sexuality are flaunted. Religious values are deemed outdated and old-fashioned. In fact, the idea of absolute truth is mocked, and we are told that everything is relative, including morals and ethics. I am thankful we have a Creator who does not change with the times. God's values and truths have not and will not change. We can depend upon what He says and can build our lives around it. Jesus, God in the flesh, said, quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," end of quote, John 14:6. God's Word is truth and is complete and perfect, John 17:17 and Revelation 22:18-19. It does not change. God has given us a moral code to live by in the past, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Jesus calls us to an even higher standard in the New Testament. The truth is that none of us can live up to these standards. All have sinned and fallen short, the Bible says, Romans 3:23. God's values and truths do not change from age to age or culture to culture. He holds us accountable to His standards and His truths as revealed in His Word. We are told to, quote, "keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience," end of quote, 1 Timothy 3:9. We do not need to be tossed about and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, Ephesians 4:14, being confused and corrupted by the world's changing standards, values, and opinions. We have a loving Heavenly Father who clearly gives us rules to live by and then helps us to do it. I am thankful for God's unchanging nature. Dandy Designs, Grasping the Size of God. God is not a physical being, but His power and the magnitude of all He does can be seen in the creation around us. When we wonder how God can do all He tells us He can and will do, we need to remember some facts about the size of the creation around us. Here are some facts to help stretch your mind a little. Each time you take a breath, you take in 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 atoms of oxygen. The period at the end of a sentence contains 100 billion atoms of carbon. To see one carbon atom, you would have to enlarge a dot to the size of a football field. If you enlarge the dot to the diameter of the Earth, which is 7,900 miles, you could see protons and neutrons. To see a quark, you would have to stretch the dot to 20 times further than the distance to the moon, or 4,780,000 miles. Each human cell contains 100 times as many atoms as there are stars in the Milky Way. And that's 200 with 12 zeros after it, atoms in a cell. The human body has 100 trillion cells, so each human is made up of 200 with 24 zeros after it, atoms. That means that each human has more atoms in their body than there are stars in the Milky Way. There are 7 billion people on Earth. So there are 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? End of quote. Psalms 8, 3-4. In Psalms 139, David continues to praise God for the way God has created us. And Proverbs 8 tells us that wisdom is involved in the entire creation process. You are special, and God has created you in a special way. He has a work for you to do. Our purpose in being here is to encourage and motivate one another to use the talents and abilities that God has given us to reach a lost and a dying world. And another Danny Designs is animal senses. The Bible says in Romans 1:18-20 that we can know there is a God through the things he has made. The Bible also says that this is true in space and on earth. See Psalms 19:1 and Psalms 139. There is no shortage of design features in the world around us. This Dandy Designs column has run for all of the 42 years this journal has been in production. We have 5 volumes of examples available in book form. We also have a website, dandydesigns.org. In Discover Magazine, May 2014, page 74, writer Molly Loomis has an interesting list that shows how animals are designed to sense the world around them. Here are some examples. Redwood ants sense imminent earthquakes through electromagnetism in time to evacuate their mounds. Star-nosed moles have 22 trunks with 100,000 nerve fibers, 6 times as many of those in a human hand, that act as tentacles sweeping ahead like a high-speed broom. Wolves have a sense of pitch, each picking a unique frequency. Seals have whiskers that detect a hydrodynamic trail of fish swimming up to 600 feet away. Most animals have a dietary sense of lacking nutrients in their bodies, are not able to store. They crave foods having amino acids found in those foods. The skin of a catfish is like a tongue detecting the flavor of potential prey from all directions. Earthworms can detect chemical changes in the same way, using their whole bodies. Snake tongues not only detect prey or enemies, but tell the snake where it is located through an organ known as Jacobson's organ. Rats and moles have independent nostrils that work in stereo. 40% of a shark's brain is dedicated to smell, allowing them to locate prey in the open ocean. Worker bees have paramagnetic iron oxide in their abdomens, causing them to shrink or swell depending upon the outside magnetic change. This is used in navigation. Jeweled beetles have sensors that detect infrared radiation from forest fires up to 50 miles away. These are only a few examples of the amazing design in animal senses. It is difficult for us to believe this apparent design be the product of blind chance processes. News and notes. Die at 75 or else. Dr. Ezekiel Emanuel is the chief medical advisor to the Obama administration and was one of the main architects of Obamacare. He is another proponent of using the death of human beings to promote financial security on a national level. He joins Peter Singer, whom we have discussed before in this column. See November-December 2010 issue. Singer is the Ira W. DeCamp Professor of Bioethics at Princeton University, who maintains that physically and mentally handicapped humans should be euthanized to stop the drain on resources they demand. Recently, an expectant mother asked atheist Richard Dawkins what she should do if her fetus has Down syndrome. Dawkins replied was, quote, abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have a choice, end of quote. That's from The Week, September 12, 2014, page 16. In an article in Atlantic, this is October 2014, Emanuel wrote, "We would all be better off if we died at 75. Emanuel believes that those who live beyond 75 no longer are productive members of society and are a burden because they gobble up collective health resources." End of quote. The future for our children and grandchildren has to be alarming as we rush towards, quote, survival of the fittest, end of quote, thinking at the national level. It is ironic that in the same magazine in which Manuel's article is reviewed, The Week, October 10, 2014, page 19, there is a glowing positive review of Tony Bennett's new album with Lady Gaga. Bennett is 88. Drug utilization. Since marijuana was legalized in Colorado, 87% of all sales have gone to heavy users of this recreational drug, and that's defined as people getting high 21 to 31 days a month. In a related issue, more than half of all alcohol sales in the United States are made to problem drinkers. That's people who drink 10 drinks a day or more. The legalization of recreational drugs may bring tax dollars to the government, but it isn't helping the abuse problems that bring such havoc into people's lives. Data from The Week, October 10, 2014, page 18. Another study reported in The Week, September 26, 2014, page 19, showed marijuana's impact on teens in Australia and New Zealand. A study of 3,725 students found, quote, clear and consistent associations between regular use of marijuana and high school and college graduation rates and suicide attempts. The report said that the risk of negative outcomes increased with the frequency of cannabis use. The study goes on to say, quote, because our study has shown the potential harms of adolescent use, policymakers must be aware of this and reform efforts should be carefully considered to protect against this, end of quote. Mental illness in prisons. Data is now being revealed that backs up what those of us who work with prisons have known for a long time, that a large percentage of people who are incarcerated are mentally ill. Recent studies show that the percentage has now grown to 35%, up from 20% in 2008. Not only are many people in jail because of mental illness, but being in prison can cause mental illness. In our correspondence coursework, we see a lot of paranoia, depression, disordered thinking, and suicidal thinking. This is a huge mission field that very few churches are recognizing. The data is from the Corpus Christi Caller Times, September 21, 2014. Testosterone and human history. One of the areas of study we have dealt with in this journal is the difficult needs that humans had in Old Testament times compared to modern times. The primitive nature of man and his lack of structure in society has a lot to do with the giving of commandments from God from the time of Adam to the time of Christ. A new study of testosterone levels in ancient people showed that ancient people had vastly higher levels. Higher levels of testosterone mean more aggressive approaches to problems in life, a help in primitive times, but not so today. The timing of the Christian system being given to man matches up well with this information. Christ gave us the capacity to live peacefully and positively with our neighbors, and it seems to have a biochemical support system involved as well. Data is from Archaeology Magazine, November-December 2014. Pyramid claims continue. 4,000 years ago, ancient Egyptians moved more than 2 million limestone blocks, roughly a mile, from quarries. They then used them to build the Great Pyramid of Giza. The limestone blocks were over 3 by 3 by 2.5 feet and weighed 2.5 tons. The tabloids claim this couldn't be done with the primitive machines available 4,000 years ago. Their conclusion is that aliens with anti-gravity devices were involved. Over the years, scientists have proposed a variety of simple solutions, from hydraulic life systems to slickened ramps. The most recent proposal, which has been shown to work, is to attach round wooden dowels to the blocks. This acts like the treads on a tank or bulldozer and can go over any terrain with a small amount of energy expended. The point is that ancient people had a variety of methods available to build structures, and there is no need to suggest that aliens were involved. The Tower of Babel shows us that people working together can accomplish amazing things. Data for this was from Science News, October 4, 2014, page 14. Magnetic reversal in operation? Question mark. Many natural processes are cyclic. This means they go one way and then another in a repetitive cyclic motion like a pendulum. We have seen creationists use the fact that the Earth's magnetic field is weakening as an evidence that the Earth is very young. They ignore the massive evidence that the Earth's magnetic field flips back and forth. What is now the North Pole has in the past been the South Pole of this planet. We have also seen evolutionists ignoring the fact that the complete reversal would have a radical influence on biological systems. The loss of the shielding we enjoy from the radiation coming to us from the sun would do significant things to the stability of biological systems. The European Space Agency has announced that their satellite data shows the Earth's magnetic field is dropping at an accelerated pace 10 times faster than previously thought. A complete reversal is not expected to happen anytime soon, but it is a reminder that the design of our planet is delicate and we are fragile. The data is from Scientific American, October 2014, page 29. Speaking of oscillations, in addition to magnetic reversals, the news is full of reports of discoveries of oscillations being a part of the functioning of the human body. In the 1970s, a Japanese scientist named Yoshishita Kurumoto showed that synchronized oscillations called resonance have a lot to do with how our bodies function. The heart, for example, contracts when all of the cardiac muscles are in rhythm, causing the whole heart to pump blood through the body. Studies of neurons in the human brain are suggesting a similar function which allows cognition, thoughts, and dreams. Interruption of this oscillation might even cause epilepsy. God's wisdom and the tools he has used to create us in our world continue to be evident as we make more and more discoveries. Data from www.scientificcomputing.com/news/2014/06/equations-reveal-natures-rebellious-rhythms?type=CTA. They keep getting bigger. It seems that magazines keep reporting on bigger and bigger ancient animals. In the past few months, we have seen a bunch of biggies. Science News, in their August 9, 2014 issue, had an article about a bird with a wingspan of 21 feet. Popular Science, in their September issue, showed a dinosaur which was 35 feet long and weighed 5 tons. USA Today, in their June 16, 2014 issue, promoted a 4-winged jumbo dinosaur with foot-long feathers. In September 12, 2014 issue of Science, there were great pictures of Spinosaurus, which they call, quote, a terror of the Cretaceous waterways, end of quote. The same issue reported a titosaur that was 85 feet long and weighed as much as a herd of elephants. National Geographic is the master of the biggies, with every issue having a bigger and better dinosaur. What is interesting about all this is how many unanswered questions are raised every time a bigger animal is proposed. How do you supply oxygen to all parts of an animal when it is that big? How do you handle blood pressure in an animal as tall as these animals are? What kind of heart is needed, and how does it control body temperature? How do birds with such huge sizes fly? There is no Hebrew word that would include an animal like these, and the reason is that they are not a part of the creation week. The week deals with man and his domesticated animals, and not with millions of species that were not a part of Moses and his world. Any reference to prehistory or to animals like a duck-billed platypus would be beyond the understanding of the people of Moses' day. What we are seeing in these huge prehistoric creatures is the incredible work God did in preparing the earth for humans by providing the resources God knew we would need. Muslim schools grow. In the Houston Chronicle, September 14, 2014, page B1, there is a story about the Houston Quran Academy in Katy, Texas. The school has excellent academic standing and makes the point of saying it is exposed to extremism. However, the Quran is the focal point of the curriculum, and Islamic traditions are honored and taught. The school is connected with the Islamic School Leagues of America, which has 275 full-time schools in the USA. In America, people of all faiths have equal freedom, and there are large numbers of religious schools all over the United States. The future will tell whether Muslim schools become a beachhead for jihad in America, or whether they fit in like any Catholic or Jewish school system, working peacefully to educate children in all academic areas and what it means to be an American. Belgium murderer wins right to suicide. A prisoner who has a life sentence has been given permission by a Belgian court to kill himself. In Belgium last year, 1,807 people were euthanized and 15 other inmates have followed Frank Den Blanken's lead in requesting assisted suicide. The source of the data is the week, September 26, 2014, page 6. Pornography, a major issue for us all. A national survey by Pure Desire Ministries and reported by ConquerSeries.com indicates that 68% of all men in Christian denominations and 50% of all pastors in all denominations watch pornography regularly. Dallas Morning News, April 6, 2014, page 6P, in an article by David Siegel, described the damage that porn does to kids. This is an issue for all of us, because every congregation faces challenges brought about by pornography at all levels of the membership. Every congregation needs to have a class taught by an experienced Christian that is open, current, and accurate in the effects of pornography and how to avoid pornography when it is so abundant all around us. Ark Park triggers tax break debate. Ken Ham, with his theme parks based on dispensational theology, has triggered a debate about taxes and churches that may have far-reaching consequences for all churches. Ham's group has a creationist park in Kentucky that is in the process of trying to build an ark park with a replica of Noah's Ark. The problem is that there has been an effort to get tax breaks and grants from the state government for the building of the park. The basis of asking for tax breaks and tax money is that the theme park will bring tourists into the state. The problem with the parks is they promote a sectarian message. Paul Simmons, president of the Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, wrote in the Louisville Courier-Journal, quote, "The state would be using public funds to enable a group to foist an incredible anti-science, anti-common sense, highly sectarian message on the public under the guise of religious liberty," end of quote. Simmons is atheistic in his approach, but many of his allegations are true. Much of the message of the parks are denominational tradition and not educational or scriptural in their teachings. "We need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's," end of quote, Matthew 2:22-21. Mixing church and state is never a good idea, especially when the church is promoting its own denominational view. Science of morality. Science now classifies studies of morality as a discipline of science. In September 12, 2014 issue of Sciences, pages 1340-1342, there is a report titled Morality in Everyday Life. It looks at various human categories such as liberal and conservative or religious and non-religious and how they respond to moral and immoral situations. What is interesting about the report is the assumption of the authors about what is moral and what is not. The choices are care versus harm, fairness versus unfairness, loyalty versus disloyalty, authority versus subversion, sanctity versus degradation, liberty versus oppression, honesty versus dishonesty, and self-discipline versus lack of self-discipline. Not every culture has the same definitions of these qualities or puts the same premium on them. Our point would be that without a fixed standard of what is right and what is wrong, such a study has a huge bias imposed upon it by the belief system of the authors. God has given us an objective standard by which morality can be defined. Without that standard, the subjective nature of morality makes scientific evaluation suspect at best. Legislative report. Citizen magazine continues to report on legal issues involving social choices in America. Their August 2014 issue the following cases. Massachusetts Supreme Court rejected atheist lawsuits seeking to remove under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. South Dakota passed a law banning sex-selective abortion, aborting a child if it wasn't the sex you wanted. Oklahoma repealed a Common Core educational standards. Arizona passed a law allowing health department officials to make unannounced inspections of abortion facilities. And Planned Parenthood of Kansas in mid-Missouri dropped a lawsuit which sought to force taxpayers to fund their organization. Weird Moons of the Solar System. That is actually the title of a wonderful pictorial article in Astronomy Magazine, June 2014, page 22, also on their website, which is astronomy.com. The complexity and design of our solar system and its history is well shown when we examine these strange moons. Our moon plays a vital part of making the Earth habitable. So this is the end of the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for January, February. Thank you for listening, and we'll be back to you with the next issue of the bi-monthly in 60 days. This is John Clayton wishing you a most happy and prosperous new year.